How many of you have heard of a guy named John Crist? If you watch videos, Facebook much, you'll find John Crist on there. He's a comedian, started out just doing videos with his cell phone, pretty much I think what he still does for the most part. But now he's starting to do live shows around the country. But he's a comedian who's a professing Christian, who notes the ironies and inconsistencies of church life and then uses satire to point them out. His latest that I just watched recently is a video that he's called Celebrity Pastor Fantasy Draft. The concept is there's four guys in the room and they're to choose a team that is drawn from a list of high-profile, mostly television pastors, using what they're calling the pastor performance ratings. Those ratings include book sales, Twitter numbers, most consistent hair, which Joseph Prince won, and because they can't figure out how he makes it stay where it's at, but I wasn't in the running. I might have taken that. Best accent. And most red zone conversions, which are those that take during Christmas and Easter. Now listen, satire is intended to be both funny and sad because it uses humor to expose our vices and our contradictory behavior. It throws a right hook while we're laughing. Now, right after I watched that video, you know how it is on Facebook, another one pops up right after that. And it was another one by John, in which he wanted everyone to know that he intended no disrespect to anyone and personally believed we should all be more inclusive. And he said we need to stop pointing out the errors and heresies of others, and went through the list that he had on the board and said, I've been to his church, been to his church, been to his church, got something good out of all of them, so forth. But evidently, he was including in that list, because they were there, T.D. Jakes, who denies the Trinity, and Joel Osteen, who denies the gospel, and Jesse Duplantis, who just got through not long ago asking his followers for a new $54 million jet, which he said Jesus told him he needed, in fact, telling him exactly which one to buy. And of these men and more like them, being on that list of celebrity pastors that he used on the previous video. I'm not sure that John himself sees the irony of his own two videos. As being inclusive, or as he desires so much to be inclusive and doctrinally, so to speak, in midair, he's actually a part of creating most of the satire that he makes a living by. That's where it all comes from. Unbiblical behavior. He is funny. I'll give him that, buddy. He is funny. And way too often dead on with the stuff that he does. But humor does not negate the responsibility to be truthful. Being funny can sometimes throw us off the path of actually listening to what's being said. Now, last week I noted that it's just human nature to desire to emulate those whom we hold in high regard. We look at people for whatever reason. Could be our parents, could be a teacher, someone who's accomplished something great in our particular field of study. But those whom we hold in high regard, we want to hear them speak, we want to read what they've written, and there is nothing inherently wrong in that desire at all to do that. We were created, in fact, to learn from each other. Aren't you? You should be at least glad that every generation isn't starting over fresh without what we got from those who came before us. In fact, the leaders of today stand on the shoulders of those who came before them. I'm standing right here, right now, getting ready to teach you out of an ancient book. This wasn't written last week or yesterday or last year or several decades ago. It was compiled millennia ago. And it's a book which I have gained insight into over the last 4.5 decades from many, many other men. No one is independent from influence or the need for influence. However, while learning from others is not an issue in and of itself, it's something we all do. You cannot avoid doing it. A child is learning from their parents, from their siblings, from the kids in the neighborhood. Even if there's no classroom set up and nothing formal taking place, there is indeed instruction. So while learning from others is not an issue in and of itself, whom we choose to learn from can be, and everyone is not equal. If you've raised children, you might have had, if you had more than one, you might have had one who was very much a leader and was involved in directing the kids in the neighborhood. You might have had another child who was very much a follower, and then you became worried that he was going to fall in with the wrong crowd, because that's not where you want a son or a daughter to fall into if they're a follower of other people. It matters whom we follow. Now, on that board, that list of pastors that John Crist had up there were Joel Osteen and Tim Keller. And by the way, Tim Keller was the only one who was noted for theology. They chose him for theology. And he was the only solid guy on the board. But here on this list of fantasy pastors is Joel Osteen and Tim Keller, two men who could not be more antithetical to each other on the same board to be picked. Listen, we cannot ignore the differences in order to be inclusive. We must instead distinguish between them in order to be wise, using the standards that are set by God's word to affirm or to deny them. And this is Paul's concern as we close down chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians 3 and finish out the chapter, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now let me remind you that Paul is not making himself the standard to be followed. We talked about this last week. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul distinctly says, be you imitators of me, and then he follows that up for the clarification, as I am an imitator of Christ. In other words, follow me wherever my life is like Jesus. That's where you follow me. As well, we need to remember that at this time, the time of the writing of this epistle, there is no New Testament. This epistle to Philippi is in fact just an epistle at the time. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. Now it's a part of the canon, isn't it? Now it's in what we call the New Testament, but then it was an epistle that was sent to Philippi and passed around then in the process, because it came from an apostle to all of the churches. So we are indeed now still following Paul's counsel as God breathed by going back and reading this epistle. Paul, who was called by Christ personally, by the way, on the Damascus Road. Paul, who was taught by Christ for 3 years in the desert. And Paul, who was affirmed both by the other apostles and even though he's not noted for it by any stretch, but even though some miracles. But he is not a self-proclaimed and self-serving individual. He is an individual affirmed at the highest levels. And he is certainly not someone who would ever desire a better jet to travel in or a better horse to ride on. In fact, Paul says to mark them who walk according to our example. And he can only say that with confidence and authority, because that authority comes from Christ and has been affirmed by those, the other apostles, whom Christ has also affirmed. There is a line of authority, not a self-proclamation of authority. Now, the word mark, skapeo, means to fix your gaze on. The idea is to use the conduct and the doctrine of Paul and others like Epaphroditus and Timothy and Titus and others as the correct pattern for affirming or denying others. He says, look at our life, look how we walk, look how we approach crisis situations, look how we treat the service of others, and look how we give service to others. Listen to the doctrine that we teach, read the epistles that we write, and follow after those things. That must be the correct pattern for your life. All of those things, by the way, which we now have in our laps or on, for me, in front of me, in the New Testament. Why? Verse 18, because many walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's not saying here that the church in Philippi knew all too well not to be following worldly leaders. The temptation in Philippi wasn't, that Paul was concerned with, wasn't that of following worldly leaders, or those who denied outwardly, completely denied the cross of Christ. It wasn't about idol worship. It was about false teachers that were trying to infiltrate the church. And many of those, he says, walk as the enemies of the cross. I'm telling you that there's, other than Tim Keller, there wasn't a one on that board in that video that wasn't, as far as I'm concerned, an enemy of the cross of Christ. Enemies, he says, of which we are not to include in our lives. Enemies who preach what's written in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10. Another gospel, a perverted gospel. A gospel that's to be rejected along with the heralds who bring them as cursed. The name it and claim it, health and wealth gospel, is not the gospel. Jude 3 says we should earnestly, with great effort, contend for, listen, the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It doesn't mean that it was delivered once in a point in time. It means once as a finished gospel, not amendable ever. It's the gospel that was delivered one time, and we're not allowed to go in and amend it in some way to make it different than what it is. And any attempt to amend that, which was what was going on in Galatia with the Judaizers, who were trying to say, yeah, you have to follow the law, Paul said, no, that's another gospel. And let the ones who deliver such a gospel, that's not the gospel that was once delivered, as it is, without change, without alteration, let anyone who delivers any other gospel than that gospel be accursed. In verse 19, he spares no feelings and pulls no punches in describing these enemies of the cross. He says their end in this life is perdition in the next. Theirs is not another way, but a sure way to eternal damnation. That's what perdition is. He says, their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame. If you were to get up right now and to begin to talk like that in a non-church setting, in an open forum somewhere about other people, they would boo you off the stage as being critical and not inclusive, and you'd be kicked off the stage, off the platform. Listen to how he talks about him. Listen, the belly is metaphorically referring to the desires or appetites of the flesh, the desires that drove their lives. These were the idols of their hearts that they intended to gain in order to consume here. That's what they're after. Go to Jude, verses 12 through 16. I think and then think about somebody saying these things in a public setting today as well. Jude 12 through 16, a good description, I think, of these men. He says, there are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, blown around wherever the winds are blowing. Trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And it says, walking after their own lust. That's saying the same thing that Paul says by using the term belly. After the desires or appetites of their flesh. These are men who turn the truth upside down. And in fact, don't stand on any truth at all, but bounce around from truth to truth. And only land on those truths that aren't truths that serve them. And they glory in their shameful, disgraceful deeds while claiming God's blessing and teaching others to follow them. God means for you to be healthy. God means for you to be wealthy. Have they never read the New Testament? Have they never read the Bible? They never even read the verse that says, not many rich, not many mighty, not many noble are even called, but those that have nothing are the ones that are the called by God. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. He talks about, if any man teach otherwise, he's talking about what the apostles have been teaching, those that have been affirmed in the right way by the right authorities. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What was it that Jude was saying about the other men? He kept saying it over and over again. They're ungodly, they're ungodly, they're ungodly, they're ungodly. But he says, the doctrine and the behavior which is according to godliness, and if you don't teach and consent to that, then that person, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing, listen, that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, doesn't say money, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. The Health and Wealth TV preachers teach that gain is godliness, but we are told right here in the Scriptures to withdraw ourselves from them. Godliness, it says here, with contentment is gain, regardless of where it might leave us financially. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, some of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians. Verses 11 through 13, Paul says, I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned over time, obviously, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then he describes that. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's Christ who is our strength, not the things that we have at our disposal. He says, no matter what state you find yourself in, the Bible isn't saying to you, don't have money. But I am telling you, as I think most of you really do know, that there are very few people on this planet that can have money in which money doesn't then have them. That's the problem. J.C. Penney gave away about 70 to 90% of every dime he ever made to missions and other Christian things because he didn't want the temptation of being the rich man. He wanted to live a modest life. The value of God's blessings come from the fact that he gave them. They come from him. I just heard a song, I think it was by Natalie Grant. I didn't hear the whole song. But part of it was, she said, basically to stretch after the healer, not the healing. The savior, not the saving. In other words, it's important that in everything we do, Christ is the all in all. He is what we're after. Not after Christ in order to gain for ourselves. The value of God's blessings come from him giving them and the fruit that they're intended to produce in our lives. And what does Hebrews say about God producing fruit in our lives? It says that more often actually comes from him correcting us. Not from him giving us a whole bunch of stuff. And what is fruit? It's not a car. It's not a plane. It's not a home in three different countries overlooking the ocean. It's your character. Fruit is who you are at your core. And that's who you are whether you have a lot of stuff or no stuff, whether you're overfed or hungry. We are to be content with whatever God gives us, knowing that he works all things together for the good. Isn't that what it says in Romans 8:28? For those who love him and are the called according to his purposes, not ours. We must not, it says in verse 19, mind earthly things. That means to entertain or exercise our minds, to give our thoughts over to earthly things. I've said this many times here, but it's very true. I like watching some of the I'm Buying an Island shows and those kind of things. I just think they're interesting. But let me tell you, the temptation there is to watch those, and then you got people saying that they're 35 years old, and they're saying, I've just worked all my life. I'm not sure what that means. I've got socks that are 35. I think I've got him on. I'm not sure I can get him off is the problem. And I just think that I would rather work where I can lay on the beach every day. Is that life? And is that your goal? Is to just find a way to retire on a beach someplace and swim every day? You know, I mean, that's what you want to stay away from, isn't it? Because you just want to have and be, want to have whatever God's given you and be wherever he's placed you. If I had my druthers, from strictly from a human perspective, do you think I would live in Toledo, Ohio? I can think of a lot of nicer places to live where it's kind of nice and warm all year round and pretty temperate at that. That my body might say, yeah, let's do that. Do that, do that. Carol Jean would like some more sunshine. We don't get a lot of that here. It has to filter through the overcast skies. But we're where God's placed us, right? Well, so let's be content and happy with wherever God placed us. We have a purpose here. His purpose, not ours. The things of this world, all they do is draw our attention away from God. Matthew 4, in the temptation in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, verses, we'll just read verses 8 through 11. But look at the temptation that's given to Jesus. 8 through 11 in Matthew 4. It says, and again the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. It means everything that could be had in all those kingdoms, all the glory of all those kingdoms. And said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Listen, both the devil and Jesus equated the temptation to have all the things of this world, or the things of this world, whatever they may be at whatever level, to an act of worship. That those things become an idol to serve and bow down to. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? It can become the idol, the God that we serve. Verses 20 and 21 in Philippians 3 says our lifestyle isn't on this earth. Our lifestyle is in heaven, and it should be bound in heaven, and that is where our eyes are to gaze. What's Colossians 3 say? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your belly, your desires on, not on things on the earth, but on things above. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Where do you set your affections? On the things of God. Where do you set your gaze? On God. Nothing else. Nothing we could possibly gain in this life, nothing we could gain here, is superior to what's to come. I remember it was meant to be a humorous story. I don't think it was a true story. Could be, I suppose, about the woman who owed another person a great sum of money. And that person said, you know, I'm going to get that from you one way or the other. And then he had a massive heart attack and died. And so she wanted to make sure he got paid. And so she wrote him a check and put it in the coffin. You think he's going to be able to cash that check? You can't take it with you, can you? She could have put cash in there. Where is it going? Into the ground, right? There's a guy who wanted to be buried in his Cadillac, and they dug a giant hole and buried him in his Cadillac. It got ended up getting dug up years later because his property was sold. And you think that Cadillac was preserved? You think that beautiful, wonderful Cadillac he loved so much still looked like that Cadillac? You could throw a German Shepherd through it from one side and out the other through the rust hole. Of course not. This will all perish. as right along with everyone who believes not. And we'll go on to live eternally in perfection with the inheritance of Christ. All the real stuff that real has real value, that lasts forever, is not here. It's to come. We have to wait for that. We have to reach for that. Ephesians 1:22 says, all things have been put under his feet, and he is the head over all things to the body. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, unto Jesus. Listen, when every knee bows, the facade of inclusiveness vanishes, and the fearful attempt to live a life without standards that offends no one becomes the ultimate fear of knowing that you have already offended the one whose standards you've broken. Now, one cannot read this epistle without a sense of Paul's urgency. I think that's why sometimes the preaching of these epistles comes across so strongly. If you stay true to the context, there's an urgency in their writing, in their structure. We can't read this without that sense of Paul's urgency. He is nearing the finish line of his life and has concerns for those that he loves. When you get down, I've asked the Lord my whole Christian life that I wanted to be able to live long enough to pass on counsel to my family. I wanted to have final words, because there are things I want to say to them, and there's no more powerful words you can speak than those that you speak when you're dying. So I've asked the Lord to save my life for that purpose. Whether he'll do that or not, I don't know. But Paul's nearing the finish line, and he has concerns that he needs to voice, because he loves the body in Philippi. He loves them. But his urgency is also rooted in the reality of life at that time. There were real perils, real attacks against the church. Listen, those are going on right now as we're sitting here right now, but we're not experiencing those. It's one of the reasons these words don't have an urgency in us, is that in other places, to be a believer is putting your life on the line. And here, in this country, that's not the case. If we don't listen to Sunday's message, we'll get it next week. Or it's online, we'll pick it up in the car while we're driving. Or if we don't make it on Wednesday, no big deal. If we're not part of any service to the Lord, well, you know, we will do that eventually. We're just so busy right now. And there's no urgency or sense of that in our lives right now. But the day is coming indeed. Whether we'll be alive to see it or not, I don't know. I'm beginning to doubt that more and more. But the day will come indeed when these things will be urgent to us, when we'll read these epistles with a new sense of urgency ourselves, when they will speak to us in a new way. And then, listen, and then who you listen to will be of the utmost importance. And the answer is going to be the same as it is in verse 17. Follow Paul and those that were with him. In other words, follow the scriptures. Obey the word. And in the process, follow those who keep God's word without self-agenda. And the best way to do that is to know God's word for yourself. To become a Berean. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. In the book of Acts. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Listen, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't dismiss Paul out of hand. They listened to every word he said, and then what did they do with it? They went to the Old Testament, that's what existed, and they tested his words against the word. You'll never do that if you're not in the word yourself. It's not possible for you to do that unless you're in the word yourself. With readiness of mind, search the scriptures to see what's true. Otherwise, you're falling for every one of those guys on the pastor fantasy board. Because you're not going to the word of God to see if what they have to say is true. We need to mark those who walk like Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy, Titus and others. And how do we do that? God has graciously left that record for us in the New Testament. And there are no shortages of those who want your attention and more from you. Just very few that should have it. We need selective hearing. Listen to what's being said. And listen sometimes for what's not being said. Sometimes it's not the words you're hearing, but the words you're not hearing that make a difference. If you don't know how to do that, then you come see me. And we'll start a class here if you're serious about it, because we've done this before here. Don't get me wrong. And we do it every week to teach you how to read God's Word and how to study God's Word for yourself so that you can listen to me and then be a good Berean. Check out what I say in the Word of God to see if it's true, right? Amen. Let's have prayer and then we'll get ready for the taking of communion.